Welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and today's episode is a bit heavier because of the subject we are covering. In Matthew 19, we read Jesus' words about marriage and divorce, which stands against much of our culture today. Nathan, why is it important for us not to shy away from this topic, even though it is very difficult?
Well, first, it's good to be back. Mike, it's always a lot of fun to be able to talk with you and talk God's word.
Amen.
I think it's fun to be able to talk very real issues that we face, but also the fun aspect is being able to discern God's heart and will. Now, that is harder when we talk about something as complex and weighty as divorce.
Yeah.
Because on one side, we know that the dissolution of a marriage is a tragedy.
Mm.
It hurts the heart of God deeply.
Yeah.
And on the other side, we recognize that there are people out there who walk through these waters and are now trying to pick up the pieces of the brokenness and still move on with life.
Yeah.
So how do we recognize the tragedy of a dissolution of a marriage, but also minister to those who are walking through that tragedy or have that in their past or are frankly in the middle of a marriage right now that just seems by all human means irreconcilable?
Yeah.
So we recognize that this is not something that is to be treated lightly, and it's a wonderful joy and fun to open up God's word and to be able to talk about it like we do right here and even joke and have fun on the air like we have many weeks. But we also come to this with a sense of seriousness and recognition that some of our listeners right now might be deeply touched by the realities surrounding divorce and marriage.
Yeah. There is, and I think the joy aspect comes from the reality that we have a God who speaks to us on these things for our benefit.
Yes.
So it's we can approach it with, yes, a seriousness, but then also the context of God's sovereign grace in the midst of this situation, and that he will be with us even though it may be hard, and there may even be, in our mind, no end in sight to something that is just difficult to walk through.
Yes. I think that that's eloquently said, Mike. The fact is that God speaks to the real issues of life. He is giving us clarity, comfort, but also calling us to walk paths that are not always easy.
Yeah.
And I know that will be part of our conversation even today.
Definitely. So just before we get into the discussion itself, how should we approach this subject of divorce, just as far as our attitude and posture? Because it is something that is emotionally charged. People have varying views on some of this and also varying experiences as well. So how should we approach this in our attitude and in our posture?
We want to be unwavering in truth and what the gospel says, what the word of God says about marriage and about what it means and what it stands for. And yet we also want to be very compassionate and not wield the truth as a hammer to smash people, but rather as a chisel to help refine them into the image of Christ.
Yeah.
Because every single one of us have struggles. And even Jesus, when he came on the scene, and we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew today, when Jesus came into the world, he did not wield the truth like a hammer to smash people, but rather to draw them, to shape them, and to invite them into relationship with God.
Amen.
And so the very demeanor of how we wield the truth is just as critical as what the truth actually stands for.
Amen. Amen. And that's why gentleness is such an important part of this conversation.
It is. And even one of the qualifications of an elder, Mike, is that he must patiently endure evil. So the church is to patiently endure, and even the elder himself, patiently endure sin. It's not just smashing people over the head with the truth, but patiently endure in gentle and in kindness, drawing people in restoration. And that includes issues of divorce and remarriage, where, frankly, some divorcees have felt shunned by the church because sometimes the truth is, well, you've divorced, and they equate that with forsaking the faith.
Yeah.
And they're treated almost like with a scarlet letter of being ostracized and pushed aside. And then there is no hope moving forward.
Yeah.
Sometimes we treated divorce historically as almost like the unpardonable sin.
Gotcha.
And I think that's we have to be careful with wielding truth in a way that destroys.
All right. Thank you, sir. Well, as we get into this, we are gonna be out of Matthew chapter 19. And here we see Jesus doesn't just start teaching on divorce. The Pharisees kind of prompt this conversation. In Matthew 19:3, it says, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Mm-hmm. So, why did the Pharisees think that this would test Jesus?
The Pharisees were always wanting to try and put Jesus in kind of the unanswerable scenario, that no matter what answer he gave, it would get him in trouble.
Yeah.
So their motive is not seeking truth. Their motive is to catch Jesus in frankly a lie or misunderstanding of the law. Even the way they phrase the question, right? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?
Yeah.
You see, that's a little bit of the added phrasing of the question to catch Jesus. Well, Scripture never says that you can divorce for any cause. There are specifications for divorce, but they're closely guarded. They're supposed to be done very carefully.
Yeah.
And so even the way they ask the question, they're trying to trap Jesus.
Yeah. So to that end, what was kind of the standard belief on divorce in this context, in the Pharisees' mind?
If the man was discontent with his wife in any way, I mean, it was a fairly open-ended interpretation. He could write her a certificate of divorce, divorce her, and go on to the next woman.
Okay.
It was very, unfortunately, propagated very loosely.
Yeah. And we see that. It's mentioned that Moses commanded one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. But then we see Jesus responding that it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So that is kind of a bit of a tension point, because how do we reconcile God allowing this thing even though it is not what he desires?
Okay. And I want to acknowledge that people even listening to this, that good brothers and sisters do disagree on divorce and when it should happen, and on remarriage, when and or if it should happen. We first understand that Scripture says, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel."
Mm-hmm.
He hates it.
Yeah.
I mean, marriage, we know from Ephesians 5, is meant to symbolize the union of Christ and the church. It's meant to symbolize the relationship that God's people have with the church.
Mm-hmm.
That is even picked up on the Song of Solomon, where there's similar analogies and imageries of God's people and God himself. So when we look at that, divorce is something that God does not desire. Now, he lays down the law of what is holy and righteous, but because of his grace and his patience, he makes accommodations for when people do break the law. He knows that the law is going to be broken. He knows the law is not going to be upheld as it should be.
Yeah.
So he makes accommodations by providing sacrifices or providing other means by which the law can be satisfied.
Mm.
God's accommodation is not saying divorce is okay, but rather acknowledging the fact that people are going to break it. That doesn't make it okay, but he is going to provide ways for there to still be an orderly, how can you say this, almost like an orderly moving through of people's disobedience, accountability, making sure that when disobedience happens, that there is accountability that doesn't allow the disobedience to run amok.
Okay.
There's even protections for the divorcee in Deuteronomy 24. If divorce happens, there's got to be right measures of righteousness that protect the parties, specifically the woman involved.
So is it similar to God meeting us where we are? Like he acknowledges the brokenness, and therefore he's giving means to, because it is a hard tension, because it's like it doesn't dismiss the holiness of God that is commanded of us, yet at the same time, it is God basically long-suffering with us and giving guidelines for that time of long-suffering before all is made right. That makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so.
Mm.
We need to realize that Scripture is giving an absolute standard of holiness of what is true.
Mm-hmm.
And yet recognizing that people don't meet that standard, so how do we accommodate and how does God meet people even in their brokenness? It's not God lowering his holiness, but this is God zealously wanting relationship with people and pursuing even the sinner. How do we reconcile God allowing for a thing he does not desire? Sometimes it's all about timing. Actually, often it's about timing. God temporarily allows something that he does not desire, but one day it's all going to be made right, reconciled, and no longer be allowed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's for a season. God allows things for a season to accommodate and to work with the sinfulness of mankind without dismissing its sinfulness in order to allow people to be reconciled to him, all with the knowledge that one day it's going to, that grace period, if you will come to an end.
So with that said, let's now focus on why divorce is a serious matter. And Jesus gets to it himself, mm-hmm. where he references creation. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So why is Jesus so focused on creation here? Why is this what he goes back to?
Well, this is the original way that things were made. This is what God set as the standard, where he determined and said, this is what is right. This is the way that I have made it.
Mm.
And anything that deviates from or dissolves that which God has made
mm-hmm.
is in essence unholy and ungodly. And the reason that God created man, woman for each other, God created them in husband and wife, in one union, one flesh, and to rip that apart is to undo basically that which God has created to be good. Sin is always in essence, Mike, an undoing of the created order.
Mm.
Like sin in every aspect is an undoing of the created order. And divorce is one of those elements of undoing the created order of what God called good.
Yeah. And I think we even see that, even in this text, we see the very clear statement of male and female, and that we see that even unraveling in our own day and age, mm-hmm. where those terms do not have the same weight, even though biologically you see the truth, is that people don't want to submit to what the Lord has commanded, and so therefore they dismiss the legitimacy of it or even the importance of it. Here we see this beautiful union pictured mm-hmm. in the union of one flesh. What is, I mean, that is a profound kind of unique expression that from the scriptures. How are we supposed to understand this one flesh union between the man and a woman?
Some people will look at it only in sexual terms. Mm-hmm. I think we need to look beyond that. So the one flesh is visualized, if you will, in terms of the marriage and consummated
mm-hmm.
in the sexual union of the husband and the wife.
Yeah.
However, it is not just simply the sexual union in which one flesh is exhibited. It's the unity of identity now.
Mm.
It's the one that we have become one, that we are an inseparable relationship. This is a covenant that is unbreakable.
Mm.
It should be seen as like it to divorce literally is to rip a person in two.
Mm.
And once that tearing happens, those are scars that carry with for a long time. And if you talk to any divorcee, they will tell you that, it is like a tearing of the soul.
Yeah,
it really is like nothing else. And so, yes, there's the sexual aspect of the union of one flesh, but it's also the identity aspect that you have become one in the eyes of God.
Mm. And so even that picture, I think, it beautifully contrasts to what we see in Ephesians and even in the Song of Solomon, as you mentioned, that I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. There mm-hmm. is this union of heart, soul, and even in Christ, we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. There is a connectiveness that cannot be destroyed.
A covenant identity.
Yes. And so the marriage is to show that and illustrate that in its beauty. And unfortunately, because of our brokenness, that happens where it does end up splitting. Now, Jesus does give some insight into maybe why divorce can happen or the allowance for divorce. Maybe help us understand some of the allowances we see in Scripture, permissions in Scripture. Again, not the ideal, but what God has allowed for or reasons for divorce. How are we supposed to understand those?
This is a very complicated conversation, mainly because it's just been so debated over.
Yeah.
In Jesus' answering of the scribes and the Pharisees, was he giving an exhaustive perspective on marriage and divorce?
Mm-hmm.
That's a question that's often raised. But then if the answer is no, he was just giving an example, there's other situations. Well, now we ask the question, well, who gets to determine those situations?
Yeah.
Part of biblical interpretation is saying, okay, this is what the Bible says. And to go beyond that, we need to have really, really good reason why with other Bible references. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we need to stick as close as we can to what God has spoken on this issue. So what do we know? God has considered marriage a very, very, very sacred union. It mm-hmm. pictures God. It pictures the created order. It's actually a herald and proclamation of the gospel, the mm-hmm. way marriage is lived out. So it should be protected and guarded and seen as something very, very sacred. Not just a vehicle for your happiness.
Yeah.
That the minute the happiness stops, you get rid of it. No, yeah. It actually is an imaging of God. And by dissolving that marriage, you're actually playing a part in dissolving an image of God or something that's supposed to image God to the world.
Yeah.
Okay. So sacred. Now the question is, how do we understand divorce? Is it allowed? Well, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery.
Mm.
So we know now the issue here, if there's sexual immorality, that there seems to be grounds for divorce.
Yeah.
But then the discussion is, and I know I'm just kind of adding confusion
a little bit, yeah.
but if it says sexual immorality and marries another, so does that mean that it's not closed off because the covenant has been sealed with someone else? Mm. Or is it just the act of sexual immorality? Is sexual immorality full-on intercourse? Is it pornography? Is it...
Yeah.
How do we define sexual immorality?
Yeah.
Because we also know others where he's not saying you have to get divorced if there's sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because there are stories of people who there was sexual immorality, they both repented, they actually recovenanted their marriage, and their marriage is a trophy of grace.
Amen. Yeah.
But when someone actually removes themselves and pursues another identity with someone else, Jesus says here that is grounds for divorce. We also have other examples where the Apostle Paul talks about if one of the spouses is an unbeliever, if they're content to stay, then stay.
Yeah.
If one leaves, then let them go.
Yeah.
That seems to be another allowance for divorce. Abandonment, mm-hmm. that is kind of one of the umbrella terms. But then how do we qualify abandonment?
Yeah.
Is emotional abuse abandonment? Is it physical abuse abandonment?
Mm.
There's a lot of complicated questions that Scripture doesn't itemize.
Mm.
So then how do we make decisions on this?
Yeah.
You know, how do we work through this? And that's where the church and the godly community, while reverencing marriage and its importance and sticking as close to these practices as possible that Jesus and the Apostle Paul lays out, has to, in prayer and in fasting, searching the Word of God, looking at every scenario case by case, establish what is the scenario that will most honor God in accordance with Scripture.
Yeah.
Because there's way too many varieties in which sexual immorality or abandonment can happen to kind of draw like an absolute, it's only this and it's always this.
Yeah.
I would go back to where Jesus talks about, and people say, my goodness, that's a lot of authority entrusted into the church. And the answer is, yeah, it's a fearful thing. That's why God says your elders should be well-chosen, godly men who love the Lord. And Jesus even said in Matthew 18, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's that's weighty.
Yeah.
It's not that God is listening to man in that sense, but rather it's the idea of, our decisions, God is empowering us to make decisions to protect his church and to be godly.
Yeah.
And those decisions carry weight.
Yeah.
That even heaven looks upon them and sees them as honorable and significant.
Yeah.
And I would apply that to divorce. So I always tell people, if you're wrestling through marriage, you need to walk closely in godliness, bring the church into it, let the church be involved, let the eldership walk alongside you so that we can together establish what is the most godly course of action.
Yeah. I think that's one thing that I have appreciated, and even just underneath your leadership here at the church, learning this, because I don't think there has been one situation where there has been either divorce or marital struggle that has been the same.
Mm.
That they each have different contexts, and even two individuals who are in different trajectories and where they are with the Lord. And so there's just so many different pieces that are part of this. And to your point, having that godly counsel and those who not only it's not just some academic thing. This is we are praying for you. We mm-hmm. are weeping over these yes. situations, because our longing and our desire is to see that God would reconcile and bring wholeness and joy and peace to that relationship for His glory and for the blessing of His children. And yet there are times where it is just a heartbreaking reality mm-hmm. of what we deal with. And so it is really a case, as you said, a case-by-case thing that really should be entered into very, very carefully.
Absolutely. It must be treated with that degree of reverence.
So for the couple, the individual who has walked through divorce, maybe the child who has felt the sting of divorce, what comfort is there in Christ for this person?
Yeah, my goodness. When we think about divorce, first of all, we realize that it rips the soul and it hurts not just the people involved, but also the children, like you mentioned, involved. One of the most wonderful things is that our identity is not rooted in our marriage, ultimately. As Christians, our identity is rooted in Christ, which means that even though my citizenship as a United States citizen, my passport might be taken away, though my family may disown me, though my marriage may fall apart, in Christ I can be made whole, and in Christ I am secure, and in Christ there can be hope even past the heartache. I would give a caution here, Mike, and that is anyone listening to these good words and then in them finding legitimization for getting a divorce, like it's not that big of a deal, have totally misunderstood us.
Yeah.
This is heartbreaking, and your marriage should be fought for and be willing to die for, if I might be so blunt.
Yeah.
But there is great hope that even in the midst of the most heartbreaking scenarios, if Jesus can make beauty out of the ashes of the cross, as it were, He can take the most horrible symbol that is the cross and turn it into a symbol of beauty and restoration and glory. He can take the ashes of even our most deepest brokenness. Our deepest wounds, and actually make something beautiful out of them if we allow Him to.
Amen. Amen. And I think that is where community is, again, going back to that, community is so important, because often God will use the body of Christ to help us walk through that hardship. Mm-hmm. It's hard to do that alone, especially when the enemy desires to isolate in those moments.
Well, you can't do it alone. You shouldn't do it alone.
Yeah. Well, Nathan, thank you so much. This is one of those difficult discussions. One thing that I would encourage our listeners is that if you know people, and surely you probably do, be in prayer, fervent prayer for those marriages, because the Lord longs to see that reconciliation. And as followers of Christ, we should too. Thank you for listening. And as we tackle these kinds of issues, I am constantly reminded of the admonition of Paul in 2 Timothy to correct one another with gentleness. This is not about winning a culture war, but rather striving towards holiness in our lives and our marriages so that Christ may be exalted. So in dealing with these things and considering these things, again, gentleness is key. Thanks again for listening. And if you want more information about Focused on Christ, you can visit us at focusedonchrist.com.